Well, I'm sure that by this time, it's the third Sunday in Lent, that you know that we're in Lent. You've maybe noticed the difference in the colors of the pyramids. They're purple now. They were green a few weeks ago. And so you know that we're into another season of the liturgical year. And I might remind you that our liturgical year begins in November with Advent. And so we celebrate the 4 weeks before Christmas as the first season of the Christian year. And then we have Christmas, 12 days. And then we have Epiphany. And some celebrate Epiphany for one day, or it's the time between 6 days, or the 6th of January, till Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of the season of Lent. And so now for 3 weeks we've been in the season of Lent. And we as a congregation have done very little in that celebration or that season. But we've had a lot of other things on our minds, which is fine. And the reason that we do the things in Lent must go back to what those things are all about. And so just to celebrate something means nothing. What is it that we celebrate? What is it that we remember? What is the purpose of Lent? What is Lent? What is it in Lent that we look at? And so I suppose that if I were to go around as I did with the children and ask for thoughts, we would get several different thoughts. If you look at our greater community, you would probably notice that the Lutherans and the Catholics make a bigger deal of Lent, and that's fine. But what is Lent? Lent is a season of penitence in preparation for the celebration of Easter. So it's a time period, and its purpose is preparation. In Lent, people do different things. And very often, the day before Lent, we call Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, a day of lots of celebrations and even excess. Because when we go into Lent, then, the way that many people practice it is a time of denial of all the good things in life. Sacrifice. Preparation. And so you may hear somebody that says, I gave up something for Lent. In the Roman Catholic Church, they mandate that all Catholics give up meat on the Fridays of Lent. I've heard people say, well, I gave up chocolate for Lent. I know one man who's given up food of any kind during the daylight hours of the days of Lent. Those sacrifices are of no value in and of themselves. Their value is that they can draw us closer to Jesus. Their value is that in giving up something that's important to us, we draw ourselves closer to what's important in life and in eternity. Those sacrifices that are given up in Lent are not for the benefit of others to look at us and say, wow, that's a great person. They're between you and God. And if every one of you is giving up something for Lent, and I don't know about that, that's really good. Because I don't need to know about it. Nobody else needs to really know about it. because that sacrifice is between you and God. It's your method of making real that relationship between you and God. That preparation, I'm going to really pay attention to what God is saying to me in this time period. Lent comes from an old English word. It actually kind of means lengthening. It refers to the lengthening of days. And so the word in the old English means springtime. And we do this in the spring. So the word really doesn't have a lot of significance. It's just a reference to a particular time period. Traditionally, during the period of Lent, the believer spends a lot of time in prayer, penance, that's trying to make up for the things you've done wrong, repentance, admitting what we've done wrong and being sorry for it, almsgiving, that's sharing our own wealth and gifts with those that are in need, and self-denial. And so when you say, I gave it up for Lent, that's self-denial. That's saying there are things that are more important than me and my wants and even my bodily needs. As you know, on a weekly basis, it's my custom to read at least a large portion, if not a whole chapter, sometimes even more than that. Because I think it's valuable for us to have the Word of God read. Today, I'm only going to read 12 verses. But I want you to go home and read the rest of the chapter. The reason that I'm only going to read 12 verses is because this is really an overwhelming, in many ways, negative chapter in the Bible. In it, Jesus castigates those that are leaders of the church. And he says, those leaders of the church are not what you want to be like. Because they are practicing the rituals and not paying attention to what the rituals stand for. And so, rather than read that whole chapter and give you the impression that the message today is about negativity and how bad some churches are, I'm going to leave that for you to do on your own. Look it up. This is Matthew 23. Read that chapter on your own. But what we're going to look at today is the rituals and what's behind it. The purpose. So, this is Matthew 23, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. It's page 980 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, that's an important thing. And so listen to what he says, they say, because they have this authority. Verse 3, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything that they do is done for people to see. Kind of the next page, if you would. They make their phylacteries and the tassels of their garments long. And so I thought, let's take a look. What's a phylactery? And you'll remember in the Old Testament, God said, bind these principles on your forehead. Bind them on your arms. And so phylacteries are the Hebrew or the Jewish way of literally doing what God says. And so they wear these things on their body. And in there are written little bits of scripture. And so they've taken this scripture literally and bound it on their bodies and saying, okay, I'm fulfilling the law. And the next one, tassels. And so you can see up in the corner, Jewish prayer costume. And you can see the prayer shawl, and you can see the tassels. And they'll wear the phylacteries. And so an Orthodox Jew will wear these symbols. And so Jesus goes on, and he says, they make their phylacteries wide, and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi. Now, in the original language, it means teacher, and it's a term of great respect. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not let anyone on earth call you father, a term of great respect beyond your physical father. For you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors. A better translation is the word master, and the King James says master. For you have one master, the Messiah, the promised one. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. But now you understand a little bit how tough this passage is. And if I had gone on and read the rest of it, you'd say, good gravy, what a negative picture that Jesus paints about the church and the leaders of the church. And certainly those of us in leadership positions and who are going to elect after this meeting into leadership positions must be aware of this entire chapter and how we are not to preach one thing and live another life. But the reason that I chose it for today is because during Lent, many of us do practice things for the sake of the ritual, not for the sake of the meaning behind it. And so if some of you on Ash Wednesday went to church and they put this little cross on your forehead made out of ashes, I ask you the question, why did you do that? And then again, if you didn't do it, why didn't you do that, since it's kind of an accepted practice in some places? What does it mean? Let me tell you a little bit about Lent and what it says about Lent in the Bible. Did you hear that? The Bible doesn't talk about Lent. It's not there. And in Lent, we have Ash Wednesday. We've got Maundy Thursday. We've got Good Friday. Good Friday? Jesus was murdered on Friday. We've got Holy Saturday. We've got Passion Week. We've got Palm Sunday. All of these things are part of Lent. And none of them is referred to in the Bible in just so many words. So how do we in the church set up and practice the Lenten season? And unfortunately, some set it up and they do these rituals, if you will, the actions, and that's all it is. And so that's why today we're going to talk about the actions that we do during Lent and the reason behind them. And let me assure you that the reasons behind them are biblical. The number one reason, though, for the season of Lent, and actually for the whole liturgical calendar that we set up times and seasons, is education. These are tools that the church has set up to help us to understand the Word of God and the history that God has given us. All of it leads up to what is probably the most important day in the entire history of the universe. The day of Jesus' resurrection, Easter. There is no single event from the beginning, if you want to call it the Big Bang, to the second coming and the judgment, that is more important on the human level than Easter. Because Easter is the day that Jesus' triumph was made visible to us. Easter is a symbol. Easter is a dividing point in history. Easter is the day between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Before Easter, all of worship, all of the ritual, all of the sacrifices, everything that God told the people of Israel to do looked forward to Easter. Whenever they sacrificed an animal, it was a symbol of what was to come, Jesus' sacrifice. Whenever a priest interceded between a person and God, it was symbolic of Jesus' position as the only mediator between man and God. When an animal was sacrificed and its blood was spilt out and it died, it was symbolic of Jesus' blood sacrifice. When an animal was sacrificed, it was no longer of use to the one who used to own it. The fact that its life was gone and could not be gotten back made it a sacrifice, and it was the ultimate sacrifice. There is no more that an animal can give or that a person can give than their life. We have nothing that is of more value than a life. And so every blood sacrifice was symbolic of the ultimate sacrifice. Every sacrifice was by an animal on behalf of someone else, of a person who was a sinful person who needed to be paid for. And Jesus' sacrifice was also the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of someone else. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice on his own behalf because he was perfect. And so his sacrifice was on behalf of someone else. And in every case, the person who the sacrifice was for was really not worthy of that ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice. In our comprehension, in our minds, can you imagine anything more valuable than the life that was perfect? There is nothing more valuable than that. The value of that perfect life is of so much worth that if you put all of the lives of humanity together, they don't come close to having that value. And yet Jesus sacrificed something of that value on our behalf.
And he went a step further and came back from the dead, which means that that sacrifice continues to have value. An old sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices, they were gone. They had no value anymore. But Jesus is back. And he has become our priest, our mediator between man and God. Something permanent. So after that dividing line, everything now looks back at what has happened. And we no longer go through those Old Testament rituals because we don't need to point ahead to something that's going to happen. We look back at something that did happen. We see the accomplished fact. And that's what we're celebrating on Easter. But how do we celebrate that to the best of our ability if we don't understand its value? And so the time period before Easter, Lent, is designed to bring to our attention the importance and the stupendous value of what happened on Easter. That time period and everything in it was designed for an illiterate society. During the Dark Ages, when this type of celebration became most valuable, the people of the church looked around and said, how do we teach people who can't read? And we didn't have printing presses, so people didn't have Bibles either. How do we teach these people the important things that they ought to know? And so they developed symbols, and they developed things that people do, and celebrations, and time periods to help people learn and understand and remember what's important. So let's just take a look at a few of the things that happened during Lent. It starts with Ash Wednesday. Typical of Ash Wednesday are ashes. Traditionally, the ashes used on Ash Wednesday are the ashes from the palm branches that were used on Palm Sunday the year before. You burn those palm branches, you save the ashes. And the ashes are symbolic, as in the Old Testament, of repentance. You know the phrase, and then they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Or they threw ashes on their heads. Okay, the ashes, that's a symbol of repentance. And so Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, we go through a symbol of, okay, we're starting a time when we're going to pay attention to what we've done wrong, and we're going to repent of it. That's what Ash Wednesday is about. Lent is 40 days long. Actually, it's 46 days long. But let's address the 40 days. The 40 days are representative of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness before his ministry. Days of preparation. Days in which he fasted. Days in which he made big effort to contemplate what was coming. Days of preparation. That's why Lent is 40 days long. It's actually 46 days because there are six Sundays in Lent. But we set aside the Sundays as separate from the other 6 days of the week because Sunday is the day that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And it's a day that we rest. And so we rest from that self-effacement and that sacrifice. We build ourselves up with a day of rest, and we celebrate God and his creation and all that he's given us once a week on Sunday. So we have those 6 days of celebration throughout the other 40 days of penitence and sacrifice. As we get toward the end of Lent, we come to the last week that's called Passion Week. And passion, of course, means strong emotion. And if we look at the history of that week, that was a very passionate week. And people in it and the stories that we read are stories of strong passion. And so we call it Passion Week. And that week begins with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, of course, is named after the palms that people waved. And I could spend a lot of time on the significance of that, but our time is short, and so we're going to go on. But that's why it's called Palm Sunday, and it's a celebration of the kingship of Jesus. It's also an understanding of the fickleness of mankind. People that on one day were celebrating, "He's our king, save us!" And 4 or 5 days later, kill him. Maundy Thursday. What is Maundy Thursday? Well, obviously it's Thursday of that week. It's the day that they prepared the Passover meal and they celebrated that Passover meal. And that turned out to be what we call the Last Supper. And from it we get the Lord's Supper. And the tradition of washing feet. And that tradition is where the name of the day comes. Maundy comes from an Old English word that means washing feet. And so Maundy Thursday is the day of washing feet. Good Friday can only be called good if you understand where it's leading. Because if there were no resurrection, it would be the most horrendous day in the history of mankind. When we, humanity, killed the perfect Son of God. But it's called Good Friday because we look at the big picture of what God accomplished in it. And then we have Holy Saturday. In the Protestant tradition, we don't probably even hear that. Some places it's called Joyous Saturday. Some people call it the Great Sabbath because it's a great day of rest. First of all, it's in the Jewish Sabbath, which is a day of rest. But it's the day that Jesus' body was in the grave. As far as we can perceive, nothing happened. It was a day of rest. Perhaps you might call it the day that Jesus, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, descended into hell. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. But that's another story. Lent ends then with Holy Saturday. All of these rituals, all of these observations are worthless unless we understand what they stand for and use them properly. So when Jesus looked at the leaders of the church and said, "You hypocrites," let me ask you, was he looking at you? Was he looking at me? I hope not. But I hope that his admonition makes sense to each one of us. And so as we go through Lent, and the other times of the year as well, and all of the things that we do in the church that are symbols, that are tools for learning and teaching, that we understand that that's what they are. And the practice of ritual is worthless if we don't understand the why, the importance of what they stand for. Let's pray together. God, we come to you and we thank you that you have allowed us to use our own imagination and abilities to devise ways to teach each other, to help each other to learn. We praise you and thank you that you've given us the ability to learn. You've given us minds to discern between good and evil. And so help us to look at the meaning behind the things that we do and to practice our religion because we honor you and because we want to use everything that we have to honor and worship you and to prepare ourselves to do that to the best of our abilities. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.